Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd be with us as we study the scriptures together tonight. We pray for wisdom and grace. We ask that you would enable us to understand your word and put it into practice in our lives. Father, may we glorify Jesus, our Savior. We ask this in his holy name. Amen. Okay, we are in Proverbs chapter 25, and what we're going to be looking at tonight is basically verses 8 through 10. And the reason I said basically is because we're starting the paragraph with the very last phrase from verse 7. Just for your information, if you ever read any of the commentaries or any things that are written by Bible scholars, they have a tendency to break up lines in poetry like this with parts like A, B, and C. So you'll read, it starts at 7C because it's the last phrase of verse 7, since there are three lines in verse 7. So starting at 7C, we read, "What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end." Okay, what we're looking about, we're talking tonight about how to handle conflict. We talked about how to handle trouble on Sunday. This is how to handle conflict this evening. And there are two ways described in these verses. The majority of it is taken up with how not to do it. How to handle it wrongly, and then we're going to look at how to handle it rightly. How to handle it rightly is actually the first part of verse 9, and we'll see that in a minute. But what we look at first is this whole idea of litigiousness, which is the spirit of wanting to go to a court of law over anything and everything. And that's what's dealt with at the very beginning, about going hastily to court. There are two ways of dealing with this conflict that have arisen between you and somebody else. And Solomon warns against these two ways, and then he tells you the correct way. So the first wrong way is having a litigious spirit, a spirit in which you just want to go to court at the drop of a hat. Running hastily to court, that means quickly, speedily. Going to a court of law in a very rapid manner is what it's talking about here, at the very first indication. And what happens is, this is an indication more about you than about the lawsuit. It's an indication of a petty spirit and a sinful heart, basically. Somebody who's always ready to immediately jump and run to court is somebody who has just a sinful heart trying to, I think that what was going on back then is similar to what goes on today, where people play what I call lawsuit lottery. They go to court in hopes of winning it big, and therefore they get a lot of money for nothing other than going to court. And they're hoping that in the end their expenses are paid and they get to win and they get a big lawsuit. And so there are people who do that. There are, unfortunately, judges who allow that to happen. Now, the good thing is there are judges also who recognize when that's going on. They throw it out of court quickly. But the point that's being made here is do not hastily bring what your eyes have seen into court. For what will you do? Just imagine for a moment, Solomon is saying, what are you going to do when, in the course of this lawsuit, your neighbor puts you to shame? Now, what he's talking about here is what happens when your neighbor brings out evidence that you're the one that's in the wrong. What if you have looked at it in a particular way, you've thought about it in a particular way, you think you've got this great case, you jump immediately and you call one of those numbers on TV, 1-800-CALL-A-LAWYER, dude, because you've been injured in whatever, and you run to court, and lo and behold, your neighbor, the other person involved in this or some other witness, shows that you were wrong. You misunderstood, or you misrepresented the facts, or you just didn't know what was going on. So there's the possibility that rather than winning it big in court, you can be shown to be an utter fool. You can be shown to be completely wrong. And you can be put to shame, and the least you can happen here is your neighbor puts you to shame. You can be put to shame in the eyes of the judge, in the eyes of the jury or in the eyes of the general public. You can be seen to be a liar, or worse. You could even find yourself, in our society, of course, on the receiving end of a counter-lawsuit. You've brought this this fraudulent lawsuit, and you could be sued by whoever for damages because of false accusations or false testimony or whatever. And in the Old Testament, let's not forget, in the Old Testament, if a person does this, then whatever he's seeking to impose on his neighbor, if he's found to be a false witness, if he's found to perjure himself in court, then that penalty comes back on him. Okay, so you could get, obviously, if it was a capital crime and you lied about something as a witness in a capital crime, you could yourself find yourself being put to death in the Old Testament. And today you could find yourself on the receiving end of a counter-lawsuit. So, Jesus speaks about this, and he tells us, don't do it. Here's what he says, Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, Bruce. All right, so what Jesus is talking about there in the Sermon on the Mount is similar to what's being said here about running hastily to court. And basically what Jesus is pointing out is you need to try to settle these matters before you ever get in front of a judge. And this is a point he's going to make, and we'll see it again later. But the point he's making is before you ever get to court, before you ever get in front of a judge, you ought to try to settle this matter with your adversary here, your accuser, or your neighbor, because there is always that possibility that you could end up being the one thrown into prison. He was talking about a form of debtor's prison back then when he says you won't get out until you pay the last penny. So certainly it's a dangerous thing to just jump on immediately and think, boy, I've got a case here, and run to court, and I'm going to win big, and I won't have to work anymore, and just, I mean, who knows what all is going on. It's, like I said, it's lawsuit lottery. And people who play it are in danger of going to prison themselves. So, advice that Jesus gives and that Solomon is giving here is settle out of court first, if you can. Now, another bad way of handling it is in the last half of verse 9 and verse 10. Do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. What's he getting at here? What he's getting at here is you've got this grievance against someone, and rather than dealing with that in a proper way or handling it correctly and biblically, you want to keep everything stirred up. You want to keep stirring the pot. You want to keep this grievance going by gossiping about whatever's happening to other people. And these are not people who have any legitimate reason to know or any way to help. And gossiping only serves to perpetuate the grievance. Gossip involves telling someone who has no right to know or no legitimate standing to help about a personal matter between you and someone else. That's what we're talking about here. The Bible doesn't say don't ever tell anybody. We'll see more about that in a minute. There is a legitimate way to ask for help and receive help. But this is a form of gossip where you're just revealing another's secret. For example, you've gone and done what you're supposed to do. You've talked to your neighbor yourself. And he's told you something. And this is a shocker. And because it's a shocker, rather than being resolved, you have got to tell everybody about this shocking revelation. And you began to talk to others that shouldn't know or don't have any right to know whatever this shocking thing is that this guy has told you to try to settle the matter with you. And you just keep everything going. What's the goal of a gossip? The goal of a gossip is to run down the reputation of somebody that you're gossiping about, right? I mean, ultimately, that's what you're trying to do. The goal of a gossip is to run down somebody's reputation and to enlist them on your side. If there are two sides of an issue, you want to be seen to be the guy that's in the right, and you want them to be giving you sympathy and aid and help and everything else. So this passage also tells you not to go about speaking about whatever your neighbor has discussed privately to you. And the warning is, he who hears you will bring shame upon you, and your ill repute will know no end. Your ill repute is your reputation. It's a bad reputation. It's what's said about a person that becomes commonly understood and commonly known. And so you'll gain a reputation as a gossip. You gain a reputation as a person who's trying to destroy others, who can't be trusted with a secret. And what's happening in reality is the gossip doesn't realize I'm harming my own reputation, not his so much. You become known as somebody who is untrustworthy. Leslie, would you read Proverbs 11, verse 13, please? Okay. So the idea there is if you're of a faithful or trustworthy spirit, you want to keep that matter close at hand. You don't want to go around revealing it to everyone else. And we're talking about things that people have no legitimate reason to know, whatever it might happen to be. So let me give you an example of gossip that can really destroy a person or completely backfire on the gossiper. A number of years ago, I met a man who had been he was retired at the time. He'd been a missionary in South Korea back in the 1950s. And he was single. I don't think he ever married. And when he got to South Korea, the Lord moved him in a rather interesting way to have a ministry to prostitutes in Seoul. And so he was himself a rare individual. He wasn't tempted by them. And apparently they saw in him someone who wanted genuinely to help, and they weren't coming on to him at all. They were actually listening to him, and he was having this impact among these ladies in Seoul. So one day he was seen coming out of a bar in Seoul that was known to be frequented by prostitutes. And he was seen by somebody who didn't know all about this particular matter, and the person started gossiping about, oh, did you know so-and-so? He ought to be recalled. He doesn't have any business being a missionary, and all on and on and on and on. In the end, what happened was the person who was doing the gossiping, of course, was put to shame because the minister was known by the people who were involved in the ministry. The missionary himself was giving reports on what he was doing, and people knew about what was going on, and they were not concerned about it, but the fella ended up looking very, very foolish over what he said. Another example, and this is a personal one close to home. One year, if you ever are a missionary overseas, you'll eventually get a phone call or a letter or something. Somebody will say, I'm coming by to visit you. Now, whether you want them to or not, they're going to show up on your doorstep, and so sure enough, here came this pastor and his wife. I had never met them before. They were going to stay with us for a while. Well, they happened to land on our doorstep in the month of August in France. Now, the thing you need to know about August in France is the entire country shuts down, or at least it did in the 1970s. Everybody goes on vacation. Shops are closed. All kinds of things like that happen. And so we were put in a situation where this man showed up in the middle of the week, and we did not have a midweek Bible study scheduled because our folks were on vacation. They were gone. We had canceled Bible study in August because everybody was out of town. So I can't tell you, I took him by and I said, this is where we normally have our Bible study, but there's nobody in town. We're not having a Bible study this week. And I took him around town. I showed him all this stuff. And we talked about what we were doing. Well, he left us and he went to Paris. And he was in Paris over a weekend. And he met with missionaries from another missions organization. And these folks wined him and dined him and got him to preach in their church on Sunday morning and translated for him, and they had this big deal. So he gets back to this country, and he writes a letter. And in the letter, he said, that Jim Jones is no account. They didn't even have a Bible study. There wasn't anything for me to do when I went over there to visit with them. And he said, on the contrary, these folks, and he mentioned this other missions organization, they're doing a great job in Paris. Why? They're just wonderful and all that. So I was furious. And I contacted the man who was the coordinator for Mission of the World at that particular time and asked him about this. And he said, yeah, we got that letter. He said, but we considered the source and we're not worried about it. So the point I was trying to make was apparently this guy had done the same type of thing several other places. And he had gotten, as the Bible talks about here, a reputation for revealing all kinds of stuff that in the end only brought shame upon his own reputation. He got a reputation as a talebearer, someone who was known by these particular folks as not being trustworthy in what he had to say. Okay, enough of that. How do you handle this correctly? How do you handle conflict correctly? Well, verse 9, first part of verse 9, gives us the answer. Argue your case with your neighbor himself. Okay, simple, right? Solomon is saying that what you need to do is, first of all, before you go to court, first of all, before you start gossiping, first of all, you need to go talk to the individual. Now, we're talking about individual sins that are done in an individual manner against one another. We're not talking about public scandal. That's a whole different subject, and the Bible has a completely different answer on that. But what we're looking at here is individual private sins where one person has offended another person, and and has caused conflict, and therefore you are to argue your case with your neighbor himself. Jesus fleshes this out and advances the argument in dealing with what we call church discipline. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Let's take a look at how Jesus deals with this, because really this is the New Testament elaboration on a theme. This is verses 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now, all of that is said in the context of how to handle conflict and in the setting of the church and church discipline. So Matthew, this passage in Matthew, is fleshing out what Solomon has to say. And there are certain steps that are to be taken in a specific order. First step. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, it says. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. So the first step is the same thing as verse 9. Argue your case with your neighbor himself. That's exactly the same thing. It's personal confrontation with the other party in the dispute. You don't start with the civil court. You don't start with the church court first. Instead, you deal with matters individually. This is a matter between the two of you. It needs to be resolved between the two of you. And Jesus basically says, if your brother listens to you, if he repents, if he confesses his sin, if the two of you are reconciled at this point, that's it. There is no need to go any further. So you can have one step in this. You just go and talk to him. And if you can get this resolved at that point, that's great. That's fine. You don't have to go anyplace else. But that doesn't always work. There's a second step. If he does not listen, take one or two others with you, along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So, if he does not listen when you go to talk to him alone, then the next step is for you to enlist the aid of one or two others who can help you to resolve this issue. They're going to act in one of two ways. They're going to act either as mediators, that's hopefully if the result's good and the guy responds and repents and everything, then they've helped you mediate this, or they will act as witnesses if the result's bad. In other words, they'll be able to, when later on it comes before a church court, they'll be able to act as witnesses and say, yes, we did go, and so-and-so said such-and-such, and the other guy said this, and this is what didn't happen that should have happened. So that can happen. But it can be stopped at step two. If going with a couple of other people is enough to wake the fellow up and make him realize, hey, this really is serious, I need to deal with this, and he repents and he does what is correct, and the two of you are reconciled at this point, don't go any further. Don't have to. But there's a third step. And the third step is, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Okay, this is the point at which formal disciplinary action actually begins against this fellow in the courts of the church. This brother's sinning. He's sinning by not heeding what the Word of God has to say. And you are to bring it, and when it says tell it to the church, it's not talking about gossip. This is the legitimate officers of the church who are being enlisted to aid those and help those who need to resolve a matter biblically. We're talking about the elders of the church. And so he's saying here, if it comes to this, and up to this point this fellow's not listened, then there is recourse. You can talk to someone about it, and this is legitimate talking, not gossip, so that they will help the two of you resolve this issue. And if it comes to it at that point, and the fellow realizes how serious this is, and when charges are brought, and he comes and he repents, and then the matter can be resolved at that point, it doesn't have to go any further. But there's a fourth step. And the fourth step is, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So, if he doesn't listen to the elders when they exercise church discipline against him, then they can exercise discipline up to the point of expulsion from membership in the church, up to excommunication. But even at this point, if after a man has been excommunicated, he repents and he seeks to return and he seeks to be reconciled, what do you do? Well, the Bible does have an answer for that. Lorraine, would you read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, please? Yes. Okay. Thank you. We can stop it at that point. Thank you very much. Okay, so what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians is the fellow that he mentions in 1 Corinthians that the Corinthians were boasting about, the fellow who had his father's wife, and he directs them to discipline this man and hand him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Obviously, that was not killing in any way, because when you get to 2 Corinthians, the fellow has apparently repented. And so what Paul is now telling the Corinthians is, okay, now don't punish him further. This is one of the things we have to remember about church discipline. The point of church discipline always is, well, initially everything's to the glory of God, obviously. But in regards to the sinner, it's to bring about repentance. And it's to bring about his reconciliation and his restoration to the church. And so here, he's saying, don't continue to treat him in the same way. He's been punished. Now forgive him. Now comfort him. Now reaffirm your love for him. And that's what needs to be done when a person actually does repent. So this is a successful outcome that Paul is speaking of here to church discipline. So in the end, the prayer would be, and the hope would be, this would be the direction that you would go. That in the end, a person, even one who had committed adultery in the way that it was mentioned in 1 Corinthians, could be restored to the church. And notice, forgive, comfort, and reaffirm your love for him so that he will not be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. All right, so the process begins with individual confrontation of your neighbor. It could conclude with church discipline. But what Solomon is getting at, and what Jesus is getting at, and what Paul is getting at, is you should always try to use the lesser steps first. There's an order, and the order is important. Now, you never want to just jump in and go for the last steps that will get you the results that you want. In other words, that's what's going on with this thing about going to court. The results you want is, I'm going to get a big payoff. No. The goal, especially in church discipline, the goal is reconciliation with your brother, not your satisfaction. Okay, reconciliation, not getting what you want, but getting what God wants out of this. All right, anybody have a question or comment? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to talk about this evening. We thank you that throughout Scripture you give us this one very important truth about seeking reconciliation with one another and talking with one another and working things out on a one-to-one basis, if at all possible. And Father, you've provided godly help and godly steps when that doesn't happen. And Lord, we praise you that you have taken care to do that and to give that to us in your Word. Please forgive our sins, and please bless us, Heavenly Father, at all times, whenever we have something against one another, to seek to do exactly what Solomon and Jesus recommend, and to go and to talk with that other individual right away. We ask that this would be done in such a way that Christ would be glorified. We pray this in his holy name. Amen.